Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody. I'm glad that you've come. It's good to have the Allens with us back. I was talking to Tony, and he said that they had actually missed more services than they'd attended here. That's how long it's been, and it's so fantastic to see an answered prayer looking back at it. So thank you, and praise God that you're healthy today. Amen.
Amen.
I hope that you have your Bibles with you, and I wish you would open them to the book of Romans. Chapter 10, we'll start there. We'll have a couple of verses out of the book of Romans, and then we'll move on from there. This lesson, I don't know if you're familiar with this phrase, this quote. Martin Luther, who nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door in 1517, Halloween is Reformation Day, if you have any friends who are in faith-only communities. 4 years after that, Martin Luther was brought up on charges of heresy at a trial. This trial, and I don't know why, I'm sure it has something to do with the Latin language, is called a diet. So Luther was tried at the Diet of Worms, which I always thought was a hilarious name. Worms, or probably more properly said Worms, is a town, is a place, and a diet is a trial. So he was on trial in a city named Worms. And at that trial, Martin Luther's, now you have to understand, his life is at stake here. Because what he has done is he is opposed to Roman Catholicism, and that is not cool. And he is teaching things that Roman Catholicism said were not so. So you have a choice. You either can obey the Pope in Rome or you can die. And this was his choice. Well, Luther said something at that trial that I've always thought was fantastic. He defended himself by using scriptures, not least of which, by the way, is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a scripture with which we're very familiar. But here's what Luther said in 1521 at a trial of heresy for his life. I am bound by the scriptures. I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. May God help me, amen. And that's the title of our lesson. Here I stand, I can do no other. And when we think about that kind of idea, when we think about using the scriptures to prove things, I think a lot of times we think of, well, we need to make sure that we worship properly or that we teach the proper thing about baptism, whatever the case may be. And those things are right. That is absolutely right. We are bound by the scriptures to worship God in his way. There's no doubt about that. But how many times do we apply that same logic, that same thinking to our personal lives? Maybe we would more easily let things go in our personal lives than we would in our worship. Well, what's the difference? If the scriptures bind us on how we worship, don't they also bind us on how we live? If we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we would never think of not doing that. We would never think of doing something different. The Bible tells us we need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and we'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We would never think of teaching something other than that. But how many times do we look at things in the Word of God that tell us how to live and go, eh? So I want to talk this morning about who we are as people. When you think of someone who is generous or who is kind or is worthy, I think sometimes we want to attribute that just to their personality. Do you know who should be generous and kind and worthy and honest? Every person who's confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, period. And if it's not so, there's sin in the camp. And there's no other way around it. So this is, just in case you're counting, week number two on sin. Different things, right? Like last week we talked about the obvious things, greed and covetousness and sexual immorality and drunkenness, all the kind of the name brand sins that we know. But what else are we told to do that we have no choice but to do, on which we must stand and we can do no other? Well, first we have to realize the proper relationship between God and man. And this really touches on the idea that we talk about salvation all the time. What is the relationship between a Christian and Jesus Christ? It is not friend, it is not buddy, it is not even personal savior. It is Lord and servant. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25 to those who enter into the joy of their master? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. To become a Christian is to have a master, is to have a Lord. It is to be subject. It is to be a member of a kingdom. I've talked about this all the time. Let's say that some small kingdom over in Europe somewhere, that the king decided he was going to do away with all the riches of his kingdom. And everybody who came and lived there for 1 year and lived under the rules of the kingdom would get the rewards of the kingdom. How many of us would go? We'd all sign up, right? Let's say it's $100 million, everybody who comes and lives as a citizen of that kingdom for 1 year. We'd go. And you know what else we would do? If they said we need to drive on the left side of the road, we wouldn't like it. But if we want the rewards of the kingdom, if we truly had submitted ourselves to a king, we would do it. If they said the speed limit was 18 miles an hour, we wouldn't like it. But if we want the rewards of the kingdom and we had truly submitted to the king, guess what we would do? And there we would stand. We could do no other. Now, if I understand that relationship in a carnal sense, why can't I understand that relationship in a spiritual sense? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. A verse that has come up a lot lately in conversation. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess Jesus as Lord. Another word for Lord here would be king. What this means is Jesus is now king of my life. I don't make the rules anymore. Jesus makes the rules. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 describes the relationship in this way. And talking about the fact, brother, funny that Brother David in his Lord's Supper talk mentioned the yoke of slavery. Sin is slavery. We are set free from that slavery, but we still have a master. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Great old Bob Dylan song. You've heard me quote it many, many times. You got to serve somebody. Now, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Never be fooled. Sin does not offer freedom. Sin is a yoke. You're a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. One or the other is true. And if you're a slave to righteousness, the master to whom you are a slave, the Lord whom you serve, the king that you have, is Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? When I become a Christian, what did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if this cup can be taken from me, please do. But if not, let your will be done and not mine. Let your will be done and not mine. So do I have a Lord? Mike Richardson says that quote at the top of the page here. I love it because it is so descriptive. And in our Bible studies, we talked about Nehemiah being able to communicate in a few words. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So that means all the things in my life that I have, every decision that I make is bound to the will of God as expressed through Jesus Christ. Now yes, we may sit here and go, well, I don't drink or smoke, or I'm faithful to my wife, I'm faithful to my marriage covenant, all that's correct. Well, what else do I have to do? I come to services every first day of the week. I am loyal to Christ. Well, that's great. But is that all there is? What about Commandments 8 and 9? I don't know, first of all. This is not intended to get on to anybody in particular. But how many people lie? How many people steal? Now, we may not think of it that way. We may think, well, it's just a little falsehood. Where does the Bible say a little falsehood is okay? Where does the Bible say a little stealing is okay? It says no such thing. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 25 through 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 28. Because these are commands just as surely as thou shalt not kill, thou not shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. These are commands from God. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So does my life, where does my life fit in this verse? Ephesians 4, 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. How's that one? Is that tough sometimes? Yes. Where am I with that? And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. How am I doing with that? Am I staying angry at people? The Bible says I can't do it. If the Bible says I can't do it, do I have a choice? Do I get to hem-hawing around, argue with the Bible? Well, I'm not so sure. I want to do that. What's the difference between saying I want to remain angry and saying I want to commit an adultery? Nothing. Nothing. If we Christians are not the most honest people that our friends know, there is a gigantic problem. If they can't trust us with their life savings, there's a problem. If Rick were to give me $50,000 in cash and say, or let's say he leaves $50,000, because Rick is that way, Rick's rolling around in his Corvette, he leaves $50,000 in cash on the table at my house. And he leaves, and a week later he says, I don't know where I've left it. I had $50,000 in cash. I don't know where it is. And I'm given the opportunity. I can take all of it. I can take a little of it. I can return his wallet with everything but the money in it. It's just the way I found it. I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. I'm giving Rick his money back. Let the thief no longer steal. I think we look at it, the world, and we say, well, we're a little better in the world. We go to the church a little better in the world. We got our doctrine a little bit better in the world, and I'm generally okay with the big sins. Is that really lordship of Jesus Christ? We say not to add to or take away from the Scriptures, right? We say that. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Do we do it by saying, that one I don't have to pay too much attention to? That one doesn't apply to me. It's just not in my personality to be that way. I think we think of it that way. That idea of, well, it's just not my nature. It doesn't matter what your nature is. If it's a command from God, that is what to do or not to do. How about giving and attending worship? These are things that we understand. I'm talking to people on Sunday morning. We've already given of our means. I doubt I'm stepping on anybody's toes. But we don't do these things because we want to, although we should. We do these things because we have no choice. We are slaves to a master. Yes, do we need to love God? Do we need to appreciate the love and the mercy of God? And should you be able to not keep me out of this building? Absolutely, yes. But they are also commands. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. We're familiar with this text. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up as he may prosper, so that there be no collecting when I come. That's a command. If you have a job, if you make money, guess what you have to do as a Christian every first day of the week? Lay by and store. It's not a question. It's not something that's up for debate. It's a command for God. Now, hopefully, I'm talking to people that that's not a struggle for. Right? I don't know who's in the audience today. You may hear that and go, I don't know about that. All you preachers are always talking about money. First of all, as was said during our service today, if you're a visitor here, we are not after your money. We want those who participate in the work to participate in the work, and that's what the giving is about. Now, yes, should I understand that God gave his son, the gospel needs to be spread, that we need to do things in this world. We live in this carnal world, and we have to take care of needs that need to be met, and that we need to spread the gospel and that the ox deserves its wages? Yes. But it's a command. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We don't have a choice. When the group of Christians to which I have joined myself meets, I'm there. To not do so is to forsake the assembly. And the Bible says, much like the judge told Mater, to not to. Anybody? Nobody? We'll have to have our cars, jokes, or references later. We don't have a choice. When the doors are open, we're there. All right, well now let's step on some toes. Maybe everybody's amen in those couple things. Well, what about this? 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with this text. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this responsibility. Do you know that you are obligated by the Lord your God to support your family? Do you know that if your mother or father is ill, do you know whose responsibility is to take care of them? It's mine. As a Christian, period. It's mine as a Christian, period. Here I stand, I can do no other. The fifth commandment, since we're talking about commandments, is honor your father and mother. When do my mother and father stop being my mother and father? When they're sick? When they're old? When they need a new place to stay? No. They have not stopped being your mother and father, and neither has the command. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you're not familiar with this text, is a fantastic thing to study for lots of reasons. We're only going to pick a couple of things out of it, and this has to do with my responsibility to my parents. Part of this is difficult to understand because of the world we live in, right? We have Social Security, we have welfare, we have all these kind of things. We've kind of ceded to the state a lot of the responsibilities that used to dwell within the church. Marriage is one of them, by the way. A lot of the problems we have with marriage in this country is the fact that the church is not the arbiter of the marriage, right? When you get married in this country, it's the state that manages that. You don't get your marriage certificate from the church or from the elders. You get it from the county. Well, we tend to pass off the care of our relatives as well. That is not something we can do. It is not something we can do. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, let's read it. It's within the context of the fact that Paul is saying you have to have limitations on who you put on the roll, who the church supports on a lifelong basis. So in saying that, he's saying the first responsibility goes where? Verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Where's the wiggle room in that? There isn't any. Why? Because Christianity is designed to be its own self-supporting society. Because God takes care of my needs, I take care of my family's needs, and my family includes my mother and father. Take a look down a couple of verses at verse 8. If you think I'm over-interpreting this verse, look at how strongly Paul deals with the same issue. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Your translation there may say infidel. How about that? Is the Word of God serious about caring for our mother and father? Yes. Do I have an option? No. Now listen, I understand there may be circumstances where someone needs more medical care than I can provide. If I ever get to that point, please give me my medical care, right? There may be a time where caring for your mother and father means putting them in a nursing home. That's not what I'm saying. But I will tell you this, the first responsibility, and until that day occurs, is for me to do it. And I don't have a choice because I'm a Christian, because I have a Lord. I am to work and earn a living as a man. I am to support my immediate family, and I am to support my mother and father, so that the church may not be burdened. That's something else from that same chapter. Well, this is the one that I actually had in mind when I started the lesson. Hospitality is not an option. Do you know what would change this church completely us having each other in our homes. We don't do it. I don't do it as often as I do as I should. We do it some. We should be in each other's homes all the time. All the time. And more importantly than that, it is a command from God. I think a lot of times we say, well, that's one of those qualities of an elder, so they're the only people that have to worry about that. These verses don't say that. Hospitality is a command from God. We need to do it. This week, have somebody in your home. Be in somebody's home. Don't be in the same person's home all the time. It does me no good to be in my buddy's home, right? That's not helping the church. How's that broadening our relationship? It's not. How's that supporting someone? How am I getting to know someone I already know? I'm semi-related to Dave Brown. There's a flowchart involved in marriage. I know. I've known probably Dave owned Janice. I've known Janice since before I was born. I'm trying to think who I've been known the longest here. That's an old phrase. That's true. It's a true story, though. I've known Dave Owen a long time. I've known Dave Brown a long time. I know those people. There's nothing wrong with being in their house. It does me no good to know David more. It does me good to know Jack. It does me good to know Jim or Brenda or Craig or Ethan or Matt. Hospitality is not an option. Now, of course, people immediately, well, preacher, that don't mean in my house. I get it. I don't care what you call it. Do it this week. Would we think of going a week without singing, without instrumental music? We say, well, we can just a couple of weeks. We can take a vacation from that. Lord's Supper? Yeah. It's just one of those commands we can let go for a month, 2 months, lifetime, 2 years, 5 years. I'm kind of being funny. I'm not really at all. Scripture, always Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. Because really the problem is, do I love you? Do I love you? Do I want you in my house? Do I love you? Do I want to be in your house? I know we got a lot going on, but what are we skipping? What command of God is worth skipping because we got a lot going on? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. When we used to go on vacation, this is a Western thing. Well, my daddy, Norman, when they used to go on vacation, they didn't worry about where they were going to stay. If they could find a church, they had a place to stay. Because people understood that if a Christian comes into my midst, it's the same as Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre. I may be entertaining angels. Brothers and sisters, you want to change the world? You want to be known as different? You want to change this church? You want to improve this church? You want to grow in spirit and in truth? Obey the word of God. Along with that comes this. I mentioned this phrase in Jerry and Alva's wedding. I try to mention it in a lot of weddings. One of the most important things you have to learn as someone who's going to be married is the ability to bear with. Now, we always like to think that's funny because, oh, I have to bear with my spouse. Well, that may be true, but the real bearing with typically comes from me, right? I like to make the joke that I have to bear with Wendy. Well, Wendy has to bear with me. I'm the one that came. I was a 30-year-old bachelor when we met. I have a lot of habits, some a little weird. I still have a lot of them. It takes some bearing with. But let me be serious for just a moment. If you have a disagreement with a brother and sister in Christ, if you have a resentment against a brother and sister in Christ in this congregation, you are in sin. Right now. And you don't get a week to make it right. If you have a resentment against a brother and sister in Christ, you're in sin. If you're holding on to a grudge against a brother and sister in Christ, you're in sin. Now, don't listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. If you've got a Bible open, I want you to always understand that these are not my words. This comes from God. There's more here than we're going to cover, but I want to look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, and read through verse 15. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. This is after one of those lists of sins. So after the list of sins, the things we're not to do, Paul tells us the things we are to do. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Here's the problem with this lesson. So many of us say, well, that's just not really me. I'm just not really comfortable having people in my home. I'm just not really comfortable being meek. I'm just not really comfortable doing those things. I'm not comfortable. You just don't know me, preacher. I'm an angry guy. I just can't get over my anger that quick. These are not suggestions. These are not sometimes. These are not if I will. These are here I stand. I can do no other. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. There it is. And if one has a complaint against another, holding a grudge for as long as humanly possible. Are you with me? When I ask you to look at your Bible, I want you to look at your Bible. Because that's not what it says at all. That may be what it says in my heart. But that's not what it says in the Word of God. Allow me to read from Scripture. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. If I haven't forgiven you, I'm in sin. And I'm going to hell. You know the verse. You see the verse. You know what it says. Jesus, in his prayer that he teaches to his disciples, says, forgive me as I forgive my debtors. Excuse me. And immediately after the wording of that prayer, he says this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Hospitality, meekness, forgiveness. Our human side, particularly our male human side, our worldly side, says, that's not Clint Eastwood. That's not Jason Statham. That's not insert a tough guy name here. No, it's not. It's also not of this world. It's of Jesus Christ. If we want to look like the world and then wonder why people won't come out of the world, we don't need to wonder. But if we look like God, that will be different, and people will come out for that. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Not optional. Not something I get to do once a month. Here I stand, I can do no other. Last verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If this lesson gives you problems, your problem is not with me. Your problem is not with me. Your problem is with God. Good luck with that. I suggest humility. I suggest it of myself. Now listen, I didn't do this on purpose. I'm cheating a little bit. We've had people in our home recently, right? So I'm going to, let me say to you this. That doesn't mean I'm off the hook going forward. Doesn't mean you are either. What we've looked at today are simple scriptures. we know not to add to or take away from the Word of God. Which of the scriptures that I read to you today can you say, I don't have to obey that one? It's the Word of God. Jesus is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And the problem is my pride. My pride. And we all have it. I have it. You know, if someone tells you they don't have pride, you need to be careful. But Christianity is about submitting and humbling. And if I want to go to heaven and I want to be forgiven, to go to heaven is to be forgiven, then I have to forgive you. And it's not an option. I have to bear with you. I have to be honest with you. I have not to steal from you. I have to come to services with you. I have to participate in the work of the church with you. I have to love you and cover a multitude of sins and remember that I need forgiveness and I'm not perfect. And I want to be loved. I want to receive mercy. Then I have to give it. That's our lesson. Who wants to be a Christian? The beauty of it is it's awesome. Because you know what I don't have to worry about? I was talking to Jim before service today. I had forgotten that I had talked to Jim. You know why that's not a problem? Because the thing I would have told Jim is the thing I would have told you. If you live an honest life, you don't have to have a great memory. If you're not involved in sin outside, you never have to sit in church and go, well, I wonder if they saw me there. I wonder if someone will find out. I wonder if my girlfriend's pregnant. Don't have to worry about it. Is somebody welcome in my home? Yes. Who's welcome in my home? Also yes. Black, white, brown, green, yellow, circumcised, uncircumcised. The Bible says, do not neglect hospitality. That settles it. Now, we also know that the scriptures say that to become a Christian, we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the question this morning. Do you believe in Jesus? Not do you believe that there's a real man named Jesus, not that you believe that word is in the Bible. What I'm asking you is this. Do you really at your heart believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He really lived, really died, and really rose from the dead? If you don't really believe that, that's where we need to stop and work on it. Because faith is not, well, the preacher says I have to do it. Faith is not, well, my parents say that I have to do it. Faith is, God loved me enough that He created all these different universes, all these different galaxies. He created all these things. Yet He looked down at His rebellious, created mud pies on this planet and He said, I'm going to give my Son for you. And then He let us spit on Him and mock Him and slap Him and crucify Him. Now, the problem is we all have to stand before God one day. There will be those that have enough faith to say, thank you, Lord. Praise your name for sending your Son. I will follow Him. There will be some that believe and refuse to submit. And there will be some that don't believe. Come to faith, I beg of you. There is no doubt. Come tonight. Be here tonight. I know when I'm talking to visitors, that may not be your thing. If you can come tonight, if you can't, we'll watch online. We're going to talk about the fact that I want to go to heaven right now. Do you want to go to heaven right now? Are you sure that if the Lord came, you'd go to heaven? The comfort of being a Christian is all the things that I have to do as far as my pride and my desires. The reward is so great, and the love is so great, and the mercy is so great, and it is real. There is no doubt in my mind that Jesus rose from the dead. There is no doubt in my mind that He ascended into heaven. I believe that I will rise from the dead and ascend to heaven. Why? Because there is no doubt in my mind that Jesus did the same. Now we're talking. Do you believe that God gave Him a kingdom? And do you believe that He will save those who serve? If you do, and you know your obligation, and you understand how much God loves you and cares for you, won't you begin to serve in the kingdom of His beloved Son today? We say about that, to put our faith, repent from a life we've lived of our own will, turn our will and our lives over to God, and be baptized. Why? Because God forgives those who in faith obey. If that's you today, please come forward as we stand and we sing.